following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Have you ever tried playing a game without all the pieces? My son, Declan, he's 8. He's our middle child. 2 older ones, siblings, 2 younger siblings. His favorite thing to do is play games. So much so that the last 2 birthdays, birthday number 7 and birthday number 8, we have hosted a gaming tournament. We're not talking video games. We're talking like real nuts and bolts kind of games like Monopoly, Sorry, Risk, all that kind of stuff, Jenga, real games. But a challenge that we have in our household with all of the many hands at play is keeping all of the pieces intact. So you're going to see on the screen here momentarily kind of what we're left with. This is our Sorry board. And as you can see, there's a variety of different pieces at play. We've got Marvel superheroes, Black Panthers made an appearance. I think there's Captain America there. We've got Lego, 2 different kinds. Minecraft Lego, which is smaller. We've got other regular Lego. We've got My Little Pony. All these things that we have to use in order to play a game that we love, because the natural pieces, if you can see on the green dot there, there's only one original piece left, and it's green in color. They've somewhere disappeared. They've been put in places like a dryer vent, furnace duct. I swear some of our kids have even digested a few of these. They're gone. And so we're left with chaos to create some sort of way forward together. What if I told you that every single one of us was intentionally designed by a creator to play a role in his kingdom? The way we look, our story, when we've actually existed in our human experience, all of that was intelligently designed strategically for a purpose. As we come to the end of the year 2019 and we look ahead to 2020, I'm hoping, myself included, that we can all be reminded, have a refined understanding of what our kingdom role actually might be. And in order to do that, we're going to take a look at a story from Scripture, a part of Scripture found in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to camp for a bit, starting in verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, right in front of you in the seat backs, you're going to see a whole bunch of Bibles with a bookmark sticking out of there. And right on top of that bookmark, you're going to read in big letters, free. The bookmark is free and the Bible is free, because we want to gift to you what we believe is the most significant piece of literature that has existed in all of humankind. We want to gift that to you. If you're watching it online and you want to get in on this, BibleGateway.com, or if you're like me and you're a little bit of a techie, go and open up your favorite Bible app. Mine is YouVersion, Y-O-U version, and there's a whole bunch of different translations in there. We're going to be digging into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, so if the words that I speak are slightly different than the words that you're reading in your particular version, don't panic. We're all going to get to the same place, I promise. Verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. We all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care, So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First, our apostles. Second, our prophets. Third, our teachers. Then those who do miracles. Those who have the gift of healing. Those who can help others. Those who have the gift of leadership. Those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, as we dig into this text, would you speak? Your voice is the only voice that matters. We need to hear from you so that we can be inspired by you and we can follow where you lead us. We pray this in your name. Amen. There's a couple things about this text that we need to understand before we dig in and dive into it a little bit more together. The first is, why was it written? It was written by a man named Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to a specific group of people at a specific time, and yet it still is significant for us today. The group of people in question was a group of people found in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth, if you do some geography research later this afternoon, because you're bored and you want to go on Google Maps, feel free. Corinth is a port city in the country of Greece. I believe Pastor Dan has even been there and done some filming from there. Some greetings to family and friends and staff being in that physical place, because some of the ruins from the city at the time Paul was writing are still visible to us today, a couple, like 1,000 years plus later, which is awesome. Now, this port city was absolutely strategic for the country of Greece. It's actually very similar to who we are as Central Albertans. Corinth was not the capital of Greece. That's Athens. And so everybody wants to go to the capital and all the good stuff is there. But Corinth was strategically placed at a port city for trade, for commerce, for all sorts of stuff. And a variety of people lived there from a variety of different places around the known world. Some people knew Jesus. They were madly in love with Jesus. Some people were still waiting for this Messiah that Scripture talked about. Some people were confused about who Jesus was. And some people actually didn't believe in Jesus, which kind of might represent us in this space today or even watching online. We might fit in one of those kind of categories. And Paul writes to this church because they're experiencing who God is. And he writes a whole bunch of instructions. And when we get to chapter 12, he's really talking about gifts, which we're going to focus on a little bit more this morning. How else is Corinth like Red Deer in Central Alberta? Well, Red Deer just happens to be sandwiched between two more prominently known cities in our province. I mean, if you've ever traveled to like the U.S. and people ask where you're from and you say Red Deer, they look at you like you're playing a joke on them. They're like, Red Deer, what is that? Unless they've had any sort of geography lessons, which they're Americans, so they've studied American geography, and they don't know where that stuff is, but Canadian geography is a little bit out there for them. Y'all don't just live in one city? No, there's many of us. So oftentimes I'll actually say Red Deer, and they'll be like, where's that? Calgary. And they're like, oh yeah, Cowtown. I get that Stampede. That's, even though we're significantly removed, right? So that's another reason why this group of people is similar to us. They were the people that were very important to their community, but maybe lesser known than if you're from Athens. And yet Paul devotes two whole letters in the Bible written to this group of people because of the value that they play in the kingdom. In addition to that, there's actually a big divide ideologically and theologically when it comes to this portion of Scripture. There's a group of people that would define themselves as cessationists, and another group of people that would define themselves as continuationists. Those are big two theological ideas and streams of thought. Basically, it means this. A cessationist believes that God stops working in different ways than he did in Scripture, particularly around what some people call charismatic gifts, which I always think is funny because all gifts come from God and God is spirit, so therefore they're all charisma. Anyway, charismatic gifts of prophecy, tongues, and healing or miracles. So a cessationist believes that God doesn't do that anymore. That ended with the time of the apostles, the Bible. A continuationist would believe the opposite, would believe that God still works today in the way that he worked in the Bible and is alive and active in all of these ways. Now, here's what I want to say about this. What you believe about God does not change who he is. But what you believe about God changes how you experience who he is. I am a good father. My kids might have a different experience of my goodness. However, I am a good father. God is who he says he is. And when we believe who he says he is, that's called faith. And as our faith grows, we believe more and more and more about who God is, who God has revealed himself to be through the pages of Scripture. And that's what's important to know about that conversation. What we believe about God does not change who he is, but what we believe about God changes the way we experience who he is. If we want God to be Father, we believe him as Father. If we want God to be healer, we can believe him as healer. God is who he says he is. Having said all that, why don't we dive right into the text itself. Right in chapter 12, Paul opens this section of his letter, and he talks about human anatomy. Why is that? Well, do me a favor for a second. If you're able, I want you to put your hand out in front of you and just marvel at it. It's a pretty cool thing. Some of you are noticing, oh, I didn't get the dirt under my fingernails. You can go wash your hands after, not right now. Hands are made for a variety of things. I tell my boys this all the time. Hands are made for helping. They are not made for hurting. And we have this conversation. My sons are 10, 8, and 3. The 10-year-old, the 8-year-old, they're getting it. The 3-year-old's like, yes, Dad. And then 2 seconds later, just wallops one of his brothers as hard as he can and laughs and thinks it's hilarious. Our hands are made for certain things. They have a purpose to them. Our hands are actually not made for walking. I don't know if you know that, but they're not made for walking. Has anybody ever tried to walk on their hands? What's your record? Yell out. How many times or how many seconds or steps?
Three
seconds or three steps? Three steps. Anybody beat three steps? Got three steps going once? Twice? Yeah? 15 or 50? 15 steps. Wow. That's amazing. You can't walk very long when you're on your hands. They're not designed for that. You can get away with it. You can figure it out, like three steps, pause. I mean, it's a long way to walk if you're walking on your hands. They're made for something different than that. Just like you and I are made for certain things. We're created for a purpose. And some of that discovery and that purpose is figuring out how we're wired and what God made us to do. Happens through trial and error. Trial and error, trying something. I have conversations with people quite a lot, and they ask me, well, I don't understand what I'm made for. And I've listened to them, and I hear what they have to say, and then I encourage them in one way. And I say, two words, try something. Try something. Sometimes you don't know what you don't know because you're not doing anything. Sometimes a part of the learning process is discovering what you're good at by trying a few things along the way. My first Christmas in Central Alberta, I broke the thumb on my left hand. I don't know if any of you remember that, but I had a big cast. I could wear only like two sweaters. So it was every other day. It was like Sock Monkey or something else. Like that's what you were getting. And I had the hardest time doing just the most basic things, like putting my hand in my pocket. My cast didn't fit in my pocket. It was weird. Buttoning up my pants. Couldn't do that. I needed my thumb. I didn't know how much I missed the use of my left thumb until I didn't have the use of it anymore. Each one of us is designed for something. And sometimes we don't even know what it is, but because we're not doing anything with what we've been given, we're just immobilized. We have no idea about the possibilities that are out there for us. Paul continues, and he gives this big analogy of human anatomy and this and that and the other, and he's like, every part has significance, which we're still learning about the human anatomy. We're taking out the appendix like there's no tomorrow, but God put it there for a reason. What's that reason? We don't even know yet. That's how cool God is. There's mystery in who he is, but we'll discover more as we pursue him. And Paul writes about the body and how it flows together and every part is necessary. And I got to be honest, there are some times where I actually slip into a different framework of thought. And maybe you're like me and you've done this where you see gifts like speaking, music, something tangible that you see with your eyes and you're like, oh, those are the most important ones. Those have got to be the most prominent because that's what we see. That's what we hear. That's what we experience. Those are the best gifts. And yet Paul reminds us that, no, that's not it at all. It's every single part is significant. Every single part. If I asked you what part of the body I'm playing today right now in this moment, what would you say to me? The mouth. Thank you. My mouth has gotten me into more trouble than I care to remember. And it's actually been my hands that have helped me get out of trouble that my mouth created. Or somebody else's mouth. Like my sister, growing up in school. Well, yeah, my brother could take you. No, I can't. And all of a sudden, I'm in a fight. And I'm helping with my hands by inflicting pain, right? Like, that's what you do? All of us play a part together. Every single part of the body matters. Those this morning that are serving behind the scenes, whether that's in tech, whether that's in social media of some kind, whether that's serving. Do you know we have a couple hundred kids every single Sunday over on the other side of our building? They're not just playing free-for-all over there. It's not like we lock them all in a room. There's men and women, young men, young women who are investing in them. You don't think we need them? You don't think they're just as valuable as you and I sitting right here? Absolutely they are. God gifts us on a personal level, but also on a communal level. Personal gifts are given so that the individual benefits, but also the community benefits. And here's the thing about a gift. It's not about you. It's about the giver of the gift. It's not about you. It's about the giver of the gift. All the gifts that God has given are about him. They're not about us. I've sat through too many conversations where I've been talking with somebody and they've said, hey, but I'm not using my gifts and this gift isn't being used in the way that I thought it should be used and yada, yada, yada. And I'm listening. I'm trying to be kind and gentle. And I keep thinking to myself, yes, but it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not your kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's not yours. It's his. So if God saw fit to give you a role that you think isn't prominent or good enough or big enough or meets you right where you're at, then maybe actually he knows more than you do. He designed the game. He designed life. He designed human experience, and he puts you exactly where he needs you to be in order to do what he needs you to do. And it is our choice on whether or not we're going to play as he intended. There's a personal expression. There's a communal expression. I was reminded about a story from the life of Jesus, and he's sitting down to dinner with some close friends, and he notices during dinner that everybody has dirty feet. And so he gets up from the table, he goes and he finds a wash basin, he strips down his outer clothes, grabs a towel, and he proceeds to try and wash the feet of his friends gathered around the table. What's significant to know about this story is that this was customary to do. throughout the whole known world at the time. They would wear different footwear than you and I would today. They had sandals on, a lot of dirt roads, not cobblestone, not concrete, not pavement, dirt roads. And as they walked everywhere that they would go, or a lot of places that they would go, their feet would get dirty. And so when you were invited into somebody's home, a part of that sense of honor, respect, invitation included clean feet, the opportunity to have your feet cleaned by somebody, whether it was the host of the home, a family member. I don't know how they did that, if they did rock, paper, scissors on who was going to, you get all the feet today, or a servant in the household. And that was usually one of the first things that they would do before the meal started. In this setting, in this story in John chapter 13, the meal is already taking place. Jesus notices, so he gets up from his position of honor at the head of the table. He gets up and he goes and he starts doing this menial task, a less than task of someone who carried his weight as a teacher, as a prophet, as the Messiah, the one that should be followed, and he's willing to serve. Comes to a guy named Peter, who happens to be one of my favorite friends of Jesus, and Peter refuses initially that Jesus would wash his feet, fights him on it. And they have this great conversation, and Jesus just encourages him and says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter, doing the Peter things, he's like, well, wash every part of me then. He only needed his feet washed. There's something significant in that, because here you have Jesus who's modeling to us that no task is above us. None. Fully God, fully human, Jesus Christ, willing to wash my feet, your feet. Sometimes the things, the roles that God invites us into aren't the roles we would choose for ourselves, but they're still significant, they're still valuable, and they're still something that we are invited to do. Think around the chores around your household. Which ones are the ones that you avoid as a family? Ours is taking out the recycling and the garbage. I am not gifted as a recycler, taker, outer, or garbage taker, outer. However, they still have to be done. They still have to be done. Have you ever left the garbage for a couple weeks? This past summer, for whatever reason, we decided to, or we forgot to take out the kitchen garbage, and we were gone for 10 days. We opened the door to our house when we came back, and we were greeted with a wonderful aroma of something, and it wasn't pretty. And for the next several hours, we were like detoxing the entire house. I took two showers. I was like, is it me? It's got to be me. Sometimes the things that God asks us to do aren't our favorite things in the world to do, but because he's working there, we join him in what he's doing. We partner with him. And then we find out that, oh, wow, the gifts and the way that I'm wired actually fits this environment or this opportunity that he has led me to. Who would have thought? Well, Jesus would have thought, because he designed it all, and he knows better than we do. There's a personal expression of gifts. There's a communal expression of gifts. And the communal expression of gifts is always meant to benefit the community and always meant to help people remember who the giver of the gift is. Jesus. I can't help but think, as one year ends and a new year is beginning, that maybe it's a great opportunity for you and I to figure out, to redefine, to refine our thought process around what our own role in God's kingdom is. He invites us to serve. He invites us to love. He invites us to pray. And as each one of us plays our role, the entire community benefit. The entire community. Not just the church community, the entire community. The entire community benefits when we play the role that God invites us to play. That's powerful. Earlier this week, I came down after I slept in a little bit. Now, sleeping in at my house is like anything past 7. It's like sleeping until noon when you were a teenager. 7 o'clock is like, woohoo! it's party time. And my wife had written down in her personal time just some 2020 goals, and she just different things that she'd scribbled down on the page, and it just kind of landed for me. And it was a great reminder as I'm looking ahead to a new year, what am I going to be about? What's going to define me? Where do I need to grow? And maybe this is a practice that you do already. Maybe it's something you're going to engage with for the first time this afternoon. But I encourage you to just spend some time thinking about the next year. As one gentleman put it to me earlier this week, he told me, Jason, it's time to get rid of your glasses, for soon you shall see 2020. And I said, that's brilliant. I'm going to take that. Absolutely. 2020 is right upon us. And is there something new, fresh, or a great reminder that Jesus has for us about what role he's inviting us to play? As a friend, or a parent, or a grandparent, or a work teammate, or a neighbor, that he wants to impress on us so that more people could get to know who he is. What if we all would serve? What if we all would love? What if we all would pray? What could God do with a body that looks like that? Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to get to know you. I thank you for the words of scripture, these ancient words written to a group of people that we have never met, and yet it still impacts us today and inspires us to think differently, creatively, and wonderfully. I pray in these next few moments that your Holy Spirit would solidify some things in our hearts and our minds, some things that we need to be reminded of, maybe some brand new, fresh things that you're inviting us into, that we can hang our hat on and we can go, yes, that is what Jesus is inviting me into. Would you speak? We need to hear from you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Catch what happened there. We had Ben come out. He was doing his gift. Ben's a gifted drummer, and he's playing his part, and he's playing his role, and he's doing his best, and we're all wondering what's going on. It doesn't make any sense. Ben is just, he's locked in. He's in his groove. And you got Dave, who looks like he's rushing out on stage like he missed his cue, and he's pressing buttons. He pressed his button. He's like, okay, now what do I do? Then Kaylee comes out and is like, oh, I got to do my part, but she's not being supported. It's because we all need to work together. And this was an illustration of why this is so critically important. It's all of us together, not only in worship, but in every part of what we do. It's all of us together. And I wanted to put in your mind, solidify something about January the 12th, an opportunity that you have to play in this environment we call Crossroads Church, to find your fit, a place to serve, a people to love, a people to pray for in a real intentional way. Now, having said all that, the men and women who are up on this stage all the time using their gift of worship are a part of what we get to do. But unless we engage with them, it doesn't matter, because it's all about Jesus. It's not about their gift. So why don't we worship together one last time this morning?